You now to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she might be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and she fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's home to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear. Only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a great commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at Jesus. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talithum, Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. And let us be in prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for the gift of this day and for the gift of your holy word. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, this morning that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. There's a little story that you may have heard before. It's a story about a man who lived in a cabin. And one night, as he was asleep, a great light showed up in his cabin, and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him. And the Lord told the man that he had a job for him to do. And he showed him a huge rock that was out in front of his cabin. And the Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. Push against the rock with all his might. And this the man did, day after day after day. For many years, the man toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing it with all his might. Each night, the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Seeing that the man was showing signs of discouragement, Satan decided to enter the picture, and he placed thoughts in the man's mind, such as, "You've been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't budged. Why kill yourself over this? You're never going to move it." Thoughts like that started to enter the man's thinking. Thus, Satan gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was indeed a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man even more as he pushed against the rock. Why kill myself over this, he thought. I'll just put in my time, giving just the minimum of effort, and that will have to be good enough. And that he planned to do, until one day he decided to make it a matter of prayer. And he took his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Lord, he said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked me. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock a half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing? To this, the Lord responded compassionately. My friend, when long ago I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, and that you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was simply to push. And now you come to me, your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back is tan, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have become massive and strong. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. Yet you have not moved the rock. The Lord went on to say to the man, but your call was to be obedient, to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom, and this you have done. I, my friend, will now move the rock. I, my friend, will now move the rock. How often do we feel in our daily lives that we're pushing against the rock and getting nowhere? How often, even in our prayer life, do we have this sense of desperation that we have prayed long and hard and we're not getting the desired results that we want? How often do we feel discouraged and disheartened that perhaps God has forgotten us? How often do we need to hear again those words, you have been faithful and obedient, leave the rest to me. The psalm that Candy read for us this morning is a great psalm of lament. The psalmist, the writer of that song, is in a place of deep and desperate despair. Yet even in the midst of that desperation, he trusts that God will hear his need. He trusts that in his prayer, in his lament, that God would answer him. He knows that if he reaches out to God, that God truly will come to him, even in that deep and dark place. The psalmist acknowledges that he's had a sinful past, that there have been iniquities, but he knows that God will forgive those. He assumes God's forgiveness. He has confidence and trust that God will hear him and that God will answer. He also is wise enough to know that that answer might not come right away. The answer might come after a time of waiting, waiting in confidence, waiting in trust that God surely will arrive, that God surely will respond. The truth of that psalm is that there is no sin, there is no setback, there is no deed, no deep, dark place of despair that is of such significance depth that it can separate us from God and God's love. There is nothing in our life that can separate us from God. I'm reminded of the words from Romans 8. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing in our whole life that can separate us from Jesus, from God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The psalmist has a quiet hope. Even in that place of great desperation, he expects that God's promises are reliable. He expects forgiveness to come. He is waiting, and he's waiting that in the belief that God is fundamentally gracious and forgiving, and that God longs for the best for the psalmist. That wisdom of waiting is what we need to hear from that psalm today. Waiting for the dawn, waiting for the morning, waiting in confident trust that nothing can separate us from God through Jesus Christ. I wonder how confident we are that God will respond to our prayers. How faithful are we in crying out to God from those places of deepest despair? How hopeful are we that God will hear our pleas and that God will provide all that we need? At times, are we afraid? At times, do we threaten to give up? Or do we trust in God's mercy and God's grace? Do we seek out God's help in all those times, especially those times of our desperation, of our deepest need? We truly need to be faithful in our prayer life. The answer will come just as surely as the dawn will come. We need to wait. We need to wait in hope. Even the most desperate times require us to cry out to God, and God will hear our needs, and God will answer our prayers. I know that I've shared this story before, but it reminds us of how important it is to be faithful in our prayer life. A father is watching from a living room window as his young boy is playing in the sandbox. And as he's playing in that sand with his trucks and cars, there is a large rock in the middle of that sandbox. And he's trying with all his might, with his trucks, with his own power, with his feet, to move that rock, and the rock does not budge. And so the father, watching all this and watching his son's growing frustration, goes out to the sandbox and asks the young boy, "Did you use all the strength you have? Did you use all the strength you had?" And the little boy shakes his head with a tearful yes. And the father says, "No, you didn't. You didn't ask me." And with that, he removes the rock from the sandbox. "Did you use all the strength you have?" "No, you didn't ask me." How often do we go through life using our own strength, forgetting that our greatest strength comes from God? How often do we forget that our own efforts might be futile? But if we ask God, God will take care of any and all situations in our lives. Did you use all the strength you have? Did you ask God? Sometimes when we reach the end of our rope, we forget that God is still there. Sometimes in our deepest desperation, we forget how much it is that we need God. Yet the psalmist reminds us that especially in those times of the depth of desperation, God will be there. God will answer our prayers. God will provide us the strength we need. The gospel story from Mark is a wonderful little story within a story. It's the story of two persons who in desperation seek out Jesus. They know that Jesus has the answer to their needs. And in that deep desperation, they come to Jesus asking for what it is that they need for their lives. And in Jairus's case, in his daughter's life. There are a lot of similarities in that story. Both come to a place where they are at the end of their rope and know that only Jesus can bring healing. They both come boldly with courage to reach out to Christ, knowing that he alone can give them what it is that they need. Yet this is also a great story in contrast. Jairus is a ruler in the synagogue. He's an official. He's well known around town. He's a man of privilege and power. He's probably a man of means and of wealth because he has a room for his daughter in their home, which most common people would not have. He's someone who is looked up to. He's someone who is respected. On the other hand, the woman who's had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years is someone who's vulnerable. She's someone who is not accepted. For 12 years, she's been ritually unclean. She lives in poverty. She has spent all that she has on physicians, and she truly is at the end of her rope. So she comes to Jesus, not publicly like Jairus, who boldly comes forth and falls at the feet of Jesus, even though other synagogue officials have already written Jesus off. She comes boldly and courageously, creeping up in the crowd in secret, hoping that just touching his clothes would bring her healing. Well, we know how this story ends. We know that even in the midst of that crowd, Jesus feels her touching his clothes, and he knows that that healing power has gone out from him. And so even though he is already traveling to Jairus' home to heal Jairus' daughter, he stops He stops in the midst of that urgent journey to pay attention to this hurting woman. He doesn't let that interruption keep him from what God has called him to do. He stops and he offers her that touch of life. He restores her to healing. He brings to her a new sense of acceptance. Jesus, knowing that power has gone out from him, asks the disciples who has touched him. And you can imagine the disciples' response: who hasn't touched you? We're being pressed in on all sides by this crowd. And that woman, hoping to stay in secret, hoping to stay hidden, comes forth with fear and trepidation. Yet Jesus in no way reprimands her. Jesus calls her daughter. Jesus includes her in his family and says, "Your faith has made you well." In that bold act of desperation, Jesus has paused and Jesus has healed her. Jesus does not just come for the powerful and the privileged and for the rich. Jesus comes for all people. I often wondered how Jairus felt about that interruption in their urgent journey. For as Jesus has stopped to offer solace and comfort to this woman, messengers come that Jairus' daughter has died and there is no need for Jesus to come. Yet Jesus says to Jairus, "Have faith, believe. Have faith and believe, do not fear." And so they continue on to Jairus' home. They continue on to find his young daughter who has truly died, with the mourners already gathering. And Jesus and a few persons go into that room, and as I said to the children this morning, Jesus simply says, "Little girl, get up," and she's healed. Little girl, get up, and she's healed. Two daughters are healed that day. The woman with the hemorrhage and Jairus' daughter, both are healed. Both have their prayers answered. In places of desperation, Jesus has reached out to them, even as they have reached out for Jesus. Interruptions. Interruptions in our lives are often where ministry happens, often where God's presence is made real. In a quote from Living by the Word out of Christian Century, hear this: "How often are we told to plan out our days in order to make the most effective use of our time? But well-planned days are not always our most effective days. Sometimes the days filled with interruptions, detours, and unexpected demands prove to be the most rewarding for us and the most transformative for those we serve." We do not know what Jesus had planned for this particular day, but the unfolding narrative does seem to shout detour. People in need literally block his path, stop him in his tracks, and interrupt his day. In obedience to God's will, Jesus stops to hear their pleas and meet their needs. It's not always the planned day that renders us most useful. Sometimes what renders our day most effective is our ability to see the hand of God in the unscheduled needs of the people. Ministry often presents us with one crisis after another. Over time, those who are tied to a schedule lose their ability to be flexible in their dealings with others. We are blessed more than we know by the interruptions in our lives. Interruptions bless us. If only we take time to discern the presence of God. When we sense God's presence, those interruptions often detour our invitations. Often detour into invitations to partner in the healing of the word and the world. Jesus paid attention to the interruptions. Not only did he pause to heal that woman, he dared to get down and be where she was. Having that woman touch him made him ritually unclean. Touching the dead body of Jairus' daughter made him ritually unclean. But that didn't stop Jesus. He went where there was need. He went to those places of desperation, and he didn't let that law deter him from doing what God would want him to do, which was to bring life, to bring healing, to offer restoration. These are two stories of places where folks in deep desperation have their needs met by Jesus. But sometimes in our own lives, we feel as if our prayers are not answered. Sometimes we feel as if God does not hear us when we cry out in our times of desperation. Sometimes we wonder if God knows our needs at all. Sometimes we've prayed from the depths of our own situations. We've reached out in desperation to Christ, and perhaps we haven't received the desired results. And we wonder, what does that mean? Does that mean that we haven't been bold enough? Does it mean that we haven't been fervent enough in our faith? Does it mean that we think that we've been too sinful? Somehow we don't deserve the healing and the restoration that God might offer? The truth is that none of that is true. None of that is true. The truth is that sometimes our most earnest pleas don't always result in the answers that we want, that we desire. God's plans are not always our plans. But that doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we stop praying. That doesn't mean that we stop pushing against the rock. But it does mean that we keep waiting. We keep hoping. We keep persevering in faith and in prayer, knowing that God is ultimately in charge, that God hears our needs, and that God responds with his steadfast love and his mercy, sometimes in ways we don't anticipate, sometimes in ways we least expect. We don't give up. We keep praying. We keep calling to God out of our desperation, out of our place of need, waiting, as the psalmist says, waiting until the morning. Adam Hamilton, in his book, Why, Making Sense of God's Will, in his chapter on Why Do My Prayers Go Unanswered, ends the chapter with this. I end this chapter on prayer with one final quote from World War II Admiral Chester Nimitz, who described his own experience of prayer over the course of his lifetime. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. I am among all men most richly blessed. In our own lives, do we continue to push against the rock, believing that God has a plan for us? Do we reach out to God at all times, but especially in those times of our greatest needs and times of desperation? And do we wait? Are we able to wait faithfully? Are we able to wait until it comes? And it will come. We just need to trust and wait on God's faithful response. We truly are called to wait as those who wait for the dawn, trusting and knowing that it will come. Amen.